Miss a few things, and as always, we want to be reminded of those things. It can help us to continue on, that we don't lose our focus or anything like that. We're going to look in James chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 2. James 1 verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the work that you want to do in our lives, Lord, as believers. We pray that you would help us to be aware of what you seek to do, Lord. Let us be submissive to that, Lord, and in our everyday life, Lord, that we may daily become more and more like you. We pray in this aspect that we're going to look at this morning, Lord, you would help us in that, and just you would open up your word to us and guide us into all truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue this series we've been going through on being exercised on the godliness, we once again want to recognize that when we are saved, we have new life, and we're to walk in newness of life. And the spiritual life that we have as believers is completely new to us. And because that's the case, we don't have any aptitude or real experience or real strength in what we can base on and how to live now, that we're to act and think totally differently from the way we thought and acted prior to our salvation. Before, we lived according to the flesh, in the power of the flesh, but now we're to live as guided and empowered by the Spirit. And so therefore, as believers, we must learn to be exercised in the godliness. It's that whole idea that we start out as babes in Christ, but we want to develop to become mature and become more and more like the Lord. That we want to be exercised in walking in the Spirit so that we live and act and react as a child of God should. And as we've mentioned before, at the same time that we recognize we're to be exercised unto godliness, we also recognize that our Heavenly Father, because He loves us and because He's in control of all things, that He serves in the role of our coach or our personal trainer. That as we go through each day, we need to have an awareness that because He wants what's best for us, He wants us to grow. He's going to place challenges in our life every day that are designed not to defeat us, not to discourage us, but rather to provide us the opportunity to be exercised in various facets of our spiritual life so that we might be more and more conformed to the image of His Son. And so it's important that we're aware of the work that He's seeking to do, that when things happen, we don't say, "Well, God, why? How could you let this happen to me?" Where we're realizing, well, He's doing it because He wants to help us. He wants to bless us. And so we want to learn what He wants to do. We want to make the most of the opportunities that He gives us. But the problem is that while God is motivated and committed to our spiritual growth and development, we often are not. That we figure we get to a point and we're good. It's just the same as if someone tried to put you on an exercise regimen and you see all that's required, you say, "No, that I just kind of, I'll take maybe 10% of that, and that's as high as I want to go. The rest seems a little too much." That we'd rather be able to just take it easy, kind of sit on the couch, live a comfortable, easy, and unchallenging life. But that's not what we're called upon in the Christian life. And when it comes to certain areas in our life, we realize that we don't want to be exercised in that area, because if that's going to happen, God's going to have to put us in situations we don't want to be in. Even though we know, well, God has our best interests at heart, that we put back in the back of our mind, we know, well, that would be beneficial if I learned that. The process of learning it and being exercised in that area is not something that we want. And of all the areas of our spiritual life that we need to be exercised in, I think of none of this is more true than the area of patience. The idea of learning to wait, learning to endure, without grumbling, without fretting, but instead having an accepting, God-honoring attitude. That patience is something that we all definitely need in abundance, but it would seem that in this day and age that there's a worldwide shortage of patience. Our society itself doesn't really encourage its production. We live in a time of instant messaging, of drive-through restaurants and pharmacies and oil changes, and waiting is something nowadays that we don't really want to expect to do or desire to do. That any business person knows that if you keep your customers waiting, they're probably not going to be your customers for very long. That there's just not a desire or a really encouragement or even a willingness to wait. We don't want to wait. We want things now and we demand it now. And if a person gets in the way of that, usually they face our wrath. For instance, you can think of it, and this has probably happened to all of us at some point, that you're shopping somewhere, you've gotten everything, you're ready to go through the aisle or go through the checkout, and you get up there and there's maybe a couple dozen people in line, but there's only two tills open. And so you wait and you wait and you wait, and just when you get to the till, then someone else comes and opens another till and everyone goes. And you get so aggravated and you pity the person that's at that till that you're at, because they're just like, well, how could you allow that to happen? And so we get upset with a person that way. That we can think of other instances as well that we might have a similar response. That we go through the drive-thru and there's a lineup. The whole reason why we went through the drive-thru is so we can drive through. But when that doesn't happen, we don't like it. We think of times when we're dealing with whether it's a utilities company or whether it's a government bureaucrat, that when we're put on hold and we have to wait and wait and wait, and it can be very frustrating. And sometimes I think we almost think that for someone to make us wait, that's almost the unpardonable sin. That just gets us aggravated, that how could you do this? And we have this attitude, and it comes out again and again towards our fellow man. But when we come to the understanding that there's times that God, sometimes and often, that He causes us to wait, that He puts us on hold, that aggravates us as well. And we tend to display the same attitude towards God as we do towards our fellow man. And when we do that, that really exposes to us the whole wrong line of thinking that we've gotten into. That where we think, well, how can this person cause me to wait? Or when God makes us wait, well, how could He do that to me? Well, the thing is, we recognize, well, God's timing is perfect. He isn't late. If anything, we're in a rush. That we know that He makes no mistakes. And if we're not God, that He is. And if He says wait, that we need to do that. That He's under no obligation to change His schedule to accommodate us. We're under every obligation to change our schedule to accommodate His. And we want to learn that. And furthermore, the attitude that we have when we're impatient towards our fellow man is just as wrong as if we have that impatient attitude toward God. That we understand that God is allowing circumstances to occur to make available to us a blessed opportunity to be exercised in patience. That He has allowed that person and events to happen to cause you to wait. And if we know that He's directing all things, we kind of think, well, I can't really get mad at Him, but I can get mad at this person. And it's not right. That's not what we want to do. We recognize that if we get impatient, when we get flustered, when we get upset with someone, it can be so damaging to that individual personally, to any relationship we might hope to have with them, and for the cause of Christ as a whole. That if we get impatient with someone and we react on them and basically give them the what for and the how to and the why not, that are we going to then have an opportunity later on, once we're finished chewing them out, to share the gospel with them? Well, that's not going to be possible. But we don't usually think of that. We just get in the moment that this person has gotten in my way, they've frustrated me, I'm going to let them know my displeasure. We don't think of the whole idea of this person is someone that needs the Lord, they need me to be a testimony to them, I need to be patient for their sake. It's not something we think about at the moment, but it's something that we need to think about. And so being exercised in patience, it may not be something we want to do, but it is something that we clearly need. In the passage we read this morning, we see that we need to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That if we are going to be complete, if we are going to be mature, if we are going to come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that patience is a piece of that puzzle. That we can't get to that point if we don't have patience developed and grown within us. And when we face diverse trials and tribulations, it says there that we're going to count them all joy when we go through these things. That that's something that doesn't come naturally to us, to count this joy, but it's understanding that these things are there because it will be an opportunity that God is going to enable us to be exercised in patience. And we see as well in Colossians chapter 1 where it speaks, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." That you kind of read that, it's like, well, I want to know God's will, I want to experience, I want to see that happen in my life, and I want to walk worthy of the Lord, I want to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are all things that you get excited about. And it says strengthened with all might. Yeah, I want to be strong in the Lord. But this is unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That just kind of, that's how it ends, that just kind of blows the air right out of our tires. That's not what we want at all, but that's what the Lord wants for us. That we learn to be patient and long suffering and have joy in it. That's what he wants us to be exercised in. That we realize it's not usually our attitude, but it needs to become our attitude, that we can be patient with joyfulness in difficult things. That God is performing a good work in us, that he will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. And it is better for us and all those whose lives we touch that we humble ourselves, we submit to his schedule, and we learn to be exercised in patience. And in the time we have remained this morning, I want to examine four specific areas in which God's Word declares that we need to be exercised in patience. First of all, we see that we need to be exercised with being patient in difficult circumstances. James chapter 5, you turn there with me, James 5. James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 10 it says, "Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." That life on this earth is not usually easy. It is seldom easy. That we go through difficult things. There are times that we have those mountaintop experiences where everything goes well. But then we always inevitably have those times that we're down in the valley. And sometimes it seems that the valley seems much wider than the mountains are tall. That we have times of trial, we have times of trouble, times of persecution, as we live and serve the Lord, that we can be denounced and mistreated, and other things can happen. But we want to be able to and willing to endure those things for Him. We want to be able to resist and to withstand these afflictions and come out on top and to emerge victorious from all of them. But it's kind of the thing is that if the Lord says to us, well, this is a trial, this is a trouble that's going to come into your life, we could say, okay, Lord, I'll go through this for you, but can I kind of decide how long it's going to be? I need it to be this duration. This is how long I can handle. I can't handle anything beyond that. That's what we think. But so often, it ends up being much longer than we expect, much longer than we think we can handle. And that's part of the whole idea, is He's seeking to exercise us in patience. That you always, with exercises, you always try to become stronger. You try to go farther than you did before. You try to increase in what you had before. And then that's what He wants to do. He wants to increase us in what we can handle. And it says that we're to take the prophets as an example of patience. And it speaks of them in Hebrews chapter 11, in the what we call the faith chapter. It speaks of those in the Old Testament. It says that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That they went through terrible troubles. We think of some of them. We think of Jeremiah, of how he was placed in prison many times. One time he was thrown in a prison that was basically just a pit, and he sank in the mud, and he had to have someone pull him out of that. That many were killed for the faith, but yet they endured. That different times we think of Elijah and others that were told, well, just to be quiet, not to proclaim what God was declaring to them, and they refused, even though their lives were put in danger because of it. They endured, and we see here in Hebrews 11 how they received God's commendation, that they endured through those things, suffering affliction and being patient in that. We think as well of the patience of Job, all that he went through, of how he lost all that he had in terms of possessions. All of his children were killed in one night. And then he was inflicted with terrible pain in his body, but yet through that all that he endured. That as God tried him, he came forth as gold. And we see that statement there in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. And that's something that just, the whole idea of it, of being happy and joyful in tribulation and having patience in that, how is that possible? But we want to recognize that it is true in many ways that those that endure are happy. We see in James 1 verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And it's that thought that the Lord gives this assurance that as we endure temptation, as we're faithful, even in trouble, if we have patience and make it through, that we're going to be rewarded, we're going to be honored for that, that we can be blessed in that. And we want to understand as well that as we endure, that our testimony to our fellow man endures as well, that people are looking at us as Christians. They want to see where we're at. They want to see, well, when we go through difficult troubles, are we going to curse God? Are we going to get upset at everyone around us? Or are we going to have this calmness, this joy, this ability to endure? If we're able to do that, our testimony is further strengthened. They see us. They say, well, how is it that they can maintain their integrity, as Job did, even when things get bad, even when the bottom falls out of their life, that it can have great power. And when we see that fruit in others' lives. It gives us courage that we know I can endure for their sake, so that then they might come to know the God that I know, and that they might have Him to help them through their troubles too. And it's the thing too, is that when we learn to trust God, when we endure, that we don't doubt Him and cry out to Him and curse Him or anything like that, but that when we stay true and we get to the other side, when we say as Job, that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, and we make it through on the other end, that we see His blessings that He bestows, that we think of Job, of how he made it through the test, and the Lord blessed him, that he had twice as much as he had before, that all the things that were taken from him were restored. And so we need to endure. We think of it for our own sakes, but especially for those around us and for the cause of Christ as a whole, that we would learn to have patience in difficult circumstances. Secondly, we need to learn to be patient with difficult people. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That in this verse we see that three different kinds of people are spoken of, and he gives instructions for interacting with each. But then at the end of this verse he gives a blanket statement where he says, "Be patient toward all men." And how many does all include? All is each and every without exception. It includes, as we see here, the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. It includes people that are stubborn. It includes people that we would view as being incompetent. It would include people that we would look at as being annoying. It includes the person in front of us in the lineup that wants to pay for their purchases and exact change using only pennies. It includes people that are forgetful. It includes people that are procrastinators. It includes family members, includes their spouses, includes their children. Especially with their children, they have a tendency sometimes to try our patience. I remember reading a joke one time, and it was like a definition of what a pediatrician is, and it's a man with little patience, and it kind of fit in some ways with that. It's nice to think, but the fact is that children need our patience, that we're to train them up daily in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we're not to give up with them or anything like that, that we need to work with them, and especially as a parent, that we don't get impatient, because that'll set a bad example for them, that we learn to be patient to them, they see that, and that they learn to exemplify that to others. That when it says to be patient toward all men, that we know that there is no exception to this statement, that there's nobody that we should not be patient with. It speaks another place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24, it says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." That it's the idea that there's a lot of people that are their own worst enemies, that they just get themselves in more and more trouble, and they have a knack to be able to drive everyone around them crazy. But the thing is we have to learn to be patient. And the question is, well, why do we need to be patient with all men? And especially, we pretty well, all of us, I think, can picture in our mind someone that just, we know, that just drives us crazy, that just has that ability and seems to want to do that as much as possible. But we're to be patient with all men. And why are we to do that? It's because God has been so patient with all of us that all the things that we struggle with and things that He tried to teach us that we don't get right away, where He warns us and we go against His warning and we suffer for it, and we still don't get it and we go back to doing it, that He is very patient and long-suffering to us. That if He gave us what we deserve, none of us would be alive today. But He is long-suffering. And that's the very sense of the word, is to suffer long. That he puts up with a lot with us. And we're so thankful that He does. That He doesn't give up on us. That he is willing to give us a second chance. That someone said He's the God of the second chance, and so often the third and the fourth chance. And so if He is that way to us, and if we're, especially if we're to be His representatives and we're to be examples of Him in all that we do, then we need to learn to have that same love and patience that He shows. We need to show that to other people. That it's not an easy thing to do sometimes. That, and again, it's the whole idea of patience. That we want to set the time limit. This is, I'll be patient with this person for this long, and that's as, but if they cross over this line, that's the point of no return. But the thing is the Lord wants us to keep pushing the line further out, that you need to still endure, still be patient, that I haven't given up on that person, and neither should you. And so may the Lord help us in that, that we would learn to be patient. Thirdly, we need to understand, we need to learn patience in seeing fruitfulness in our lives. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, in Luke chapter 8 it speaks of the parable of the sower, the seed in the soils. And it gives the idea of those that are, the seed is sown on good ground. Verse 15 of Luke 8 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That in order to bring fruitfulness, that there needed to be patience. That with the other ones, that there is all these other things, these weeds that sprung up and it prevented there being any fruit to perfection. But in order to have true fruitfulness, the fruit needs to be brought forth with patience. And it's the thing in our lives that we try to do good, we sow to the Spirit, we try to do things that are honoring, we try to do things that are good for God, good for others, we plant and we water and we weed, but things don't always bear fruit as quickly as we would hope. That things just sometimes happen. It's easy to get discouraged as things go. That even in this year that we've had with the weather, that you have some places where the crops are looking really good, but then they get hail and it's all wiped out. And that for a farmer, that it would be easy to just get discouraged. But it's the whole thing of keeping at it, that a person will never see any fruitfulness, never see any benefit if they don't continue. That so often that the devil, when he sees that we're trying to do things good, that he's hoping that we'll get discouraged, and he tries to get us discouraged with different circumstances so that we'd throw up our hands and quit. But if we recognize that if we do that, we're going to miss out. And I think we would find that if we could kind of somehow see all the kind of possibilities of things, that times in our life when we've quit on something, that if we just would have stayed a little bit longer, we would have seen the fruit. That often it's sort of a person can hang on to some for 8 or 9 years, and at the 9th year you say, oh, I'm just done, this is no more. But then it's the 10th year that it's really, something's going to happen. And we want to learn not to give up too easily. We don't want to give the devil what he wants. We want to learn to hold on a little bit longer, that we will see fruitfulness in time. That God gives us that assurance. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's the thought, that we do not want to be weary in well-doing, that there is going to be a reaping in time, and we need to be faithful in that. That it's, in some ways, that we know that it's certainly true, the first part of verse 8, that we sow to the flesh, or the flesh we reap corruption, that we've experienced that in our life. When we make a bad decision and the consequences that come on us, we know that's what happens. But it's just as true of the bad things, or that it is with the good things as well, that if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That we want to be faithful, that we don't want to be weary in well-doing, that we will reap in due season if we don't faint. Hebrews 10 and verse 36 expresses it this way. It says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." That's what we want to do. We want to do God's will. Whatever it is, we want to be faithful in it. Do we have any control over the results? We don't. But we do have a promise that there will be fruit in time. There will be a reaping. It may not necessarily, we might not see it in this life. It may not be, we get to heaven and we'll find out the fruit of what we've done. But we need that patience so that after we've done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And then fourthly, we need to learn patience in waiting for the coming of the Lord. James chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, James 5 and verse 7, it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That Christ's coming again is that blessed hope. It is that longing we are to have, that waiting for, that we're to be looking for that blessed hope. We're to have that expectation that he could come again. We can't speed up his coming or anything like that, but we know that it says that he could come at any moment, and we want to have that heart desire, as John said when he said, "Behold, I come quickly," that we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But we realize that with that we look forward to it, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, a time of reward, that we can't just kind of be living just thinking, well, I want Christ to come, why hasn't he come? I'm just going to get frustrated because he hasn't come yet. It's kind of, you see with some of the error of some in recent memory, that they were convinced they knew the day and the hour, even though the scripture said that no man knows the day or the hour. And they sold all their stuff and were ready for Christ to return. And he doesn't. And they said, well, what do they do with their lives now? And it's the thing is that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, but there is a way that God wants us to wait. And we want to understand that. When he says for us to wait his return, what does he say? He says, "Occupy till I come." That there are things that we are to be doing. The time may be long, the time may be short, but there is much to do in that time. And we need to do the Lord's work and occupy till he come. There's many that need to hear the gospel. There's many that need to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. And the thing is, so often what happens, and I know I've seen it with our own children, finding myself, that so often we're thinking about the next thing, that we're not even focusing on the thing right now. But I remember we went on a vacation, and it was like, well, what are we going to do next? And it's like, well, just enjoy what we're doing right now and focus on that. And that's what we tend to do, is that we focus so much on the waiting for or what's going to happen that we forget about the now, that it's a thought that seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy and conversation and godliness? That it's something that there is work to do, and we need to be busy in the Lord's work. It's kind of the thing that If you tell a child that he has to wait, that's just kind of sometimes the worst thing, that it just, they look at it, even 5 minutes just seems so long to them. It just, they don't think that they can handle that. But if you get them to do something, get them to work at something, whether it's playing or putting something together or helping, that then the time goes by so quickly and so much more enjoyably. It's like, oh, it's time already? And that's, if they get wrapped up in that, it comes by quite quickly. And that's the thing, that the Lord, when He comes, He wants to find us so doing. That we're not here on earth killing time until the Lord calls us home or until He comes again. We're trying to redeem the time because the days are evil. That we need to learn in all things that if we're waiting for something, we need to make the most of the time that God gives us. That we can think of it, times that we wait in line seem to us as being such a wasted time. But we can think of it, how can I redeem that time? Okay, I'm waiting in line, well, perhaps I can spend the time to pray. There's always people to pray for. Or perhaps there's someone in the line behind me or in front of me I can strike up a conversation with. I can make a connection with them. I can develop a relationship, a friendship with them. And eventually God might use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. And so there's always things that we can be doing, and we want to have that mindset and learn that that there is much that we can do, that there is much fruit that we can glean in just those seemingly scattered moments of life, that we can take those back and we can use them for God's glory. And as we do that, as we're faithful in these few things, that when He says, He returns, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we are assured from what we've read and what we've looked at this morning that patience is part of the puzzle that God wants to build in us to make us more like His Son, to be conformed to Christ's image. That we may not wish to be exercised in it, but we need to be exercised in it for our sake and for also the sake of those around us. And so may the Lord help each of us that we would be patient, whether it's in difficult circumstances, whether it's with difficult people, that we'd be patient in doing good, patient making most of the time that God gives us, so that we will see fruit abound to our account. And may the Lord teach us to wait, to have that patience, so that, as it says there in James chapter 1, that patience would have her perfect work, that we would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, Lord, and the lessons it teaches, sometimes lessons we don't want to receive necessarily, Lord, but we know that we need to learn patience, Lord, for Your sake and for our sake and for the sake of others. We just pray that You would help us in this, Lord, and that we might grow in You and that we might exemplify You in all areas of our life and at all times. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more song. Number 355, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows, number 355. On the first. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet
It is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. No sundered far by faith, they meet around one common mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? For how the hosts of hell defeat at suffering saints no mercy seat. Ah, there on eagle wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more. And hand comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat.
Amen. Brother Arlen, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, we are ever blessed and eternal, Lord. Christmas is with thy blessing, lead us and guide us in thy own.